Today is Trinity Sunday, and I'm supposed to preach from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and I can't do that. And to tell you the truth, I'm quite scared because, you know, I want to have more time to prepare for something different, and I don't feel led to do that, so you'll have to have grace for me, and I pray that God continues to pour His grace upon me. But I feel that we need to address the issue of Trinity. And I am no individual to address this issue, but I know the Word is, so you can shut that thing down. We're not going to read from the Gospel text today. We're going to read from Acts. And if you have a Bible in front of you, they still work. They are paper, but if you have it on your iPhone, that's perfect too. And if you want to follow along, or if you just want to listen, that's fine too. So I'm going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. You can remain seated for this. And I'm going to read verse 28. And I'll read this in Jesus' name. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. Take heed therefore yourselves and to the flock, all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we enter into areas that we have no business entering into in the flesh, and we ask, Father, that You would empty us of all this flesh. We ask that, Father, by the Spirit that You've given to us, that You would pour it upon each and every one of us, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened, that we would see You take an active role in our lives. Father, we pray that You would sanctify us in the truth, for Your Word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I don't stand up here as some great theologian trying to tell you that I understand the Trinity, that I understand every concept of how it works or what takes place in it. And I'm not trying to stand up here to make a point to be dramatic. The fact of it is I can't fight this feeling that God, I feel, is pouring upon me. And if it's of flesh, you'll know. You can leave here today if it's of my flesh and you can say that guy's full of it. Hopefully he does better next week. Otherwise, we start looking. But the fact of it is, we have to be obedient. And we need to be obedient to the very thing which God has entrusted us to that is so extremely important that I believe at times I have a tendency and others may have a tendency of overlooking the very Spirit of God Himself. Jesus, He shares with us in many different occasions throughout the writings of how important it is, how expedient, as He says, it is that He would go to heaven. He says, because if I do not go, He says, then you will not receive of the Comforter. And boy, I could use a Comforter. And I know you could use a Comforter. And with the struggles and the difficulties we have in life and the issues that we see at hand, we know the Comforter is extremely needed. But we know this, when God says something, it takes place and it happens. And so therefore, His Word is true and His promises are true. He has given us this Comforter, His Holy Spirit. I think it's a very interesting thing. As the Scripture also says, He gives us a down payment of the things to come. He gives us security in His promise that He will bring us to eternal life. And this is a precious thing. We receive the reward of the eternal life, but we also get the down payment first and foremost of that gift to come. And to come down to this understanding, to say, do you understand and do you know that in your life you have a helper? That even when you don't know what to pray for, when you don't know what's going on, that helper makes intercession for you. But then we come to this point. How do we believe it? How do we come to the point of saying, well, okay, you have Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit, and they in reality are one. I remember my wife trying to explain it to me when I was new to faith. I had struggles in this area. And ultimately, first and foremost, I will refer to Brother Mark, as he said, it is mystery And it is a matter of faith, not of reason. But when you come down to the aspect of it, when she was explaining it to me, she did a very, very interesting thing. She brought it into the likeness of marriage. For us in this earthly life, to a likeness of marriage. And see, I think one of the problems that we have in this day and age is we've actually kind of, or at least society, I should say, has kind of poo-pooed the whole idea of marriage. We've lost sight of what true marriage means. When we don't get our own way, oftentimes we say, enough with you. Or when the grass seems greener on the other side, we desire that grass. But if we understood and knew, if we watered our grass, it'd be just as green. But we've lost sight of this bonding, of these two flesh becoming one, where they're inseparable. We've had a tendency in modern marriage to turn around and say, what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, and hopefully we can share in the middle. But that is not the true covenant of marriage. And so when you take it from the honest Christian standard and of the covenant of God that has been put into marriage, you can see just a glimmer in reality of the Trinity, of the oneness. See, we've lost sight, I think, at times of marriage being spiritual. We've lost sight of the act of marriage as being spiritual, and we've turned it into an entertainment. But because human beings have perverted something, does not take away from the beauty and the worth of what God has given to us. And we've talked about that in the past. But when we come down to it, how do we put our grasp around something so intriguing as Trinity? We have to first and foremost ask ourselves, what are the evidences? And I would love to be able to quote every part of Scripture for you. But like I said, this was laid upon my heart, actually, when I was walking through the doors this morning. And so I even tried to tell my wife before I got up here that, well, what I'll do is I'll preach my standard text today, and then I'll go and next week preach this one. And it kept haunting me. So you think you can prepare? You think you can offer something better? Scripture is full of evidence. The baby Jesus comes into the world. And what takes place? They come. And they come, if we can say it to this way, to that manger scene. And what do? They worship Him. They ascribe Him worth. We see Jesus entering into His ministry, and we see demons in reality come and fall down, and it says that they offer worth to Him. And He receives. He doesn't need the testimony of the demons, but yet their understanding of who He is received. We understand that there are those that He helps throughout His ministry where they fall down and they worship Him. And Jesus receives this worship because He is worthy. I am to love the Lord thy God, and Him only shall I serve, is what the commandments tell us. We shall have no other gods before us, because our God is a jealous God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if Jesus in reality was not God Himself, God would be jealous of His own Son. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Scripture is very plain about this. We see other places in Scripture where in reality it shows us that others were to be worshipped, whether it be angels or messengers. And what takes place? They will not receive of it. They will not receive of it because they are not worthy. They say, to get up, we are servants just as you. Get up. Do we miss the fact that in the Scripture, people come from many nations and worship Christ Jesus on earth? And it is received. I take this text because this text in reality came to me one time when I was going through a study on Acts. And I want you to consider even the Trinity that is found within this one verse that we have. But I'll give you a little history of this first. This is by Apostle Paul. A very powerful individual who was preaching the gospel throughout all of Asia. And he turns around and he enters back into Ephesus, but he understands his ministry there is done. Paul had served them for, say, about 3 years in ministry. He had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ day and night, and he served them. And he did not fear those that would stone him and drag him outside of the city gates thinking he was dead. He was encouraged by the Spirit. And now he's coming to the point where he's telling them that he's leaving. He tells them in verse 20 of this, he says, I've kept nothing back from you. He says, that was profitable to you. I've showed everything to you. I've taught you publicly. I've taught you from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Gentiles or Greeks. What? Repentance, a turning back to God, and a faith towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. He says, I won't see you anymore. He says, save the Holy Ghost to witness in this city, saying, my bonds and afflictions abide with me. He says, but none of these things move me. He said, neither I count my life dear unto myself. He says, I surrender it all for Christ. He says, so that I may finish my course with joy. Whatever God so desires, he found himself enslaved to that Spirit to serve. He says, I've received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of grace, grace of God. He says, and now behold, I know ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is his goodbye. For 3 years, he served these people. He ministered to them. He didn't care what they threw at him. He didn't care the trials that he would go through. He said he counted it all as joy because his desire was to make known the grace and the love of God that is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He didn't care what the populace said. He didn't care what the latest polls may say. He had a mission. He says, wherefore, he says, now on account of everything that I just told you, he says, I take you to record this day. I'm witnessing this point right now. He says, I'm pure of all the blood of men. I've done my job. He's saying to them, I was very obedient to the Spirit of God. I entered into your city and I served you. He's not bragging here. He's saying what the Spirit has done in and through him while he was there. And he says, and I'm pure of everybody's blood because I've done what I've been called to. We may take this as boasting. But actually, I think this is very honorable. He's saying to the people, I desired for you to have restoration so greatly. I've desired for you to have what we have received so greatly that I've served you nonstop. I've done what God has called me to do. But what is the great message? What is the powerful message that he really wants you to know? He says, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore yourselves to all the flock. And now he says, speaking to the elders of this congregation, I want you to understand. Now you take heed to all the flock over which what? The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now Paul is saying, my position is done. My position is complete. I have done what I've been called to do. And now I'm leaving the congregation in your hands. He says, and you elders, he said, do you understand this? It's not a game. The Holy Spirit has given you the ability and the authority to be overseers. And it continues even all the deeper here. He says, the Holy Spirit made you these seers. He says, to what? Feed the church of God, the body of Christ. The Spirit has given you the authority of God over these individuals. He says, and now he also has bought them back. He bought them back with his own blood. There's no difference here. There's no breakdown here. He says, the Holy Spirit has given you the authority by God for the church who He Himself has purchased. Now, when we turn around and we come into our intellectual side, the voice of reason, we like to say, who was it that hung upon the cross? It was Christ. Whose blood was spilt upon the ground? It was Christ. How do we divide this? Paul says we don't. The authority of the Spirit by the power of God has purchased you in reality with His own personal blood. What a mystery. When we turn around and we consider what is being said here, there is no difference in Paul's speech. It's a very personal possession that he speaks of here, that God in reality poured out His very own blood in our behalf. It was His blood. See, and this is important for us to understand, that we have been loved so greatly that the Creator in reality of this universe, He gave up His own life in our behalf. When we turn around and we speak in the boldness of the Trinity, it confounds the religions of the world. How, in reality, how does a God die for His people? Show me another religion in the world that does this. C.S. Lewis was at a great convention at one time, full of great theologians, as if that means something. And he said, there was a question that was put out to the group of people that were there, some of the greatest minds you could ever imagine. And the individual asked, what makes Christianity different than any other religion in this world? And it was just like this. You could hear a pin drop. The greatest minds in theology of the time. And nobody had an answer. And the answer is quite simple. Grace. It is grace. The only one that truly has grace, or has grace throughout this whole universe, is God our Father. For He has taken our place upon that cross in the form of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. It was not that now we go to God through some other means. It's not that we go to a lesser person and hope to get a little merit with them. It's not that we have to go now to Mother Mary, who is a mom figure and who has a little softness, that we can go to her and appeal to her, to go to her Son, who then will go to the Father. Have we not read when Christ has died that veil in the temple was rent in two? That now with confidence in Christ, in the boldness of His grace, we can come to the throne room of God and say, help me. Forgive me. Do we understand that it was our God when we turn around and we say, show us the Father? And Jesus turns around and says, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me? Do we stand up and still say, I wish in reality that I could have a cup of coffee with God? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is to miss the understanding of Trinity, because you can and you do have coffee with God. Because in the boldness of His Spirit, He's found around every table that professes Him. And in every time we read this word, we have an encounter with Him. But yet has someone robbed that faith from us that we can't move forward in that boldness and say, I am the child of God. That I live in this boldness, that He has given His life for me. Have we missed it? If you have missed it, then you're lonely. And you're scared. And you're struggling. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I am here to proclaim to you in this day and age that God has so loved you that He has poured out His own life before you as an offering. And that He has made that final offering for sin that nothing else could ever touch. He has in reality on this great day that we celebrate of Trinity given it all to us and allowed us access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we may live encouraged. Do we live in that? Receive it this day. I want everybody here that leaves here today to believe their sins and trespasses forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. Because it is a powerful message. No matter who has skewed it up, no matter who has turned and twisted to their own deviant plans, or even in ignorance done dumb things with it, the truth is there. God has loved you. He has poured out His blood upon that cross, and He has washed your sin away. Believe this gospel message. That's how important it is. This is the Trinity. God has invested Himself in you. We look around to the world. We look around to other things. We look to self-help. We look to all these other things. Even the most motivational self-help individuals in this world will tell you of the great Creator. It is a gift. May we understand that when He speaks in this fashion, He says, I am innocent of everything because I have done my job. He says, so I'm telling you all now, take heed of this flock and understand the Holy Spirit has given you the authority in this. The Holy Spirit has given you this church of God because He has personal interest in it. He has bought it with His own blood. We don't need to go to Mary. We will go to Jesus to seek for mercy from God. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can enter into that throne room boldly. And we know that our advocate is at the right hand of God. The position of power. And He says very boldly, I have paid the price. So are we? Are we to enter into repentance? Yes. That's what Paul tells us earlier in this text. That we are to turn back to our God who has given us all things. We are to turn back to our God who in reality is worthy of worship. We are to turn back to our God, even in Jesus Christ, whom we worship. May we understand that there is no difference. He says, I know this. After my departing, there shall be grievous wolves that will enter in among you and start sparing a flock. Start breaking things up. Are we aware of this? I think we are. I think we are. Because oftentimes when we turn around in society, we see the breaking up. We see the division. There is only one division in life. One division. Does the blood of Christ speak for you? And that is it. We often miss that because we turn around and we say, but Jesus Himself says, that don't think I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring division. And we see in the Scripture where the division truly comes. We see it in the Gospel of John where it says that after Jesus did some great miracles, it said some of the Pharisees, it said some believed and some didn't. And the exact wording in there is, and there was division among them. Are we children of faith or children of reason? Our own reason and intellect will in reality let us down every time. But God has called us to a position of faith through grace. He has given us His greatest gift. We are of all people most blessed because there was nothing withheld from us. So do I believe in this Trinity? Yes. Yes, I do. Do I have great evidences for it? Other than my faith, I can go to Scripture and I can point out where in reality there is no difference when it speaks of the blood of God. He has given it all. And I can go to Scripture and I can find places where Jesus in reality is worshipped. I can go to places where it says that God was in Christ Jesus on that cross, reconciling the world to Himself. There's no difference. But I can, in reality, go back to the point that we always go through. And we have a tendency to, as I say, it's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And it was even today's text. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. God has saved us. Praise His holy name. Live in the triune God with great victory and strength, and understand that we get 3 for 1. It's a bargain deal. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.